So our talk today is about door knocker evangelism. Has anyone ever come to your house, knocked on the door, and wanted to talk to you about God? Have you had that? I see a lot of heads. Yeah. Yeah, there are a couple of religions that do this. They go door to door to talk about their religion, and that's how they spread the word about what they believe. Now, there are two main groups that do this that you've probably run into, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Would that be true? Are they the ones you... All right, yeah. And they are pretty tenacious about it. They really are. They have certain territories, and for some of them, it's something they do almost as a rite of passage in their early 20s. It's kind of interesting, really. So I thought maybe today, my message is a bit all over the place, so forgive me for that. What we're going to do in the next 2 weeks, really, is talk about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus really? Because that's everything we believe comes down to that. It does. Because there's been a lot of talk lately in politics and news, et cetera, about religions and saying, well, don't all religions lead to the same place? No, they don't. At least that's what we believe. They don't. In fact, we are very politically incorrect here because we believe there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And we don't say that because we made that up. We say that because that's what Jesus said. And we follow Jesus, and if Jesus said it, I believe it. So we're going to talk specifically about Jesus because you know what? There are a lot of religions in the world that believe in Jesus. The Bible says, you know, even the demons believe in Jesus. They're not following him. So we have to define some of this. But to start today, so a lot of the doctrine will come next week. So that's kind of the cliffhanger. You have to come back next week if you want the real answers, okay? But I just wanted to talk about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses for a second because they do talk about Jesus and they believe in Jesus also. But what is it that they believe about him and what should we think about them coming door to door? Now, going door-to-door anymore is not a really popular thing to do, is it? There are other companies that come to my house all the time. One guy came the other day, wanted to sell me new windows. And I didn't want new windows, and he got very angry with me. I thought, wow, well, don't come back again, you know? And I got that Brian and Sarah, they've got a no solicitation sign on their front door. Every time I go there, I hesitate. Do I knock or not? I Robert's always selling something, so... But in this day and age where we're not real excited about that, and I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I'm all for not having the salesman all the time, especially if you have young kids in the house. It's kind of a challenge. But we have sort of built our castles, haven't we? And we're not as social as we used to be. We love to be social across the internet, but social face-to-face, that's crazy talk, right? So let's talk about these two religions. First off, the Mormons. The Mormon religion was started by a man named Joseph Smith. Smith claimed to be visited by an angel in 1823. Actually, even before that, he said he was visited by this angel Moroni several times from the time he was 14 on. And this angel came to tell him that the church had become apostate. It was not what it was supposed to be, and there was a time coming when the church had to be corrected and made back to what it was originally meant to be by Jesus. So this angel named Moroni explained that there was a tribe of Israelites who around 600 BC were instructed by God to leave Israel, get on a boat, and come to America. And they became some of the Native Americans. And they became sort of this lost tribe of Israel. And during that time, they made recordings of what they did. They had a number of prophets. And those prophets wrote all this down on these metal pages, these golden, these brass pages. And those pages were eventually buried by the final prophet. And Moroni was going to show Joseph Smith where to find these pages so that he could interpret them and get the church back to where it needed to be. So according to Smith, he followed the angels. He found these pages that were buried. He translated it from some type of Reformed Egyptian, he called it, Egyptian hieroglyphs, and he published it in 1930. He used these special stones buried with the book called seer stones, and he used those to do the translating. So the idea, like I said, was that the church had gone off on the wrong path, and Joseph Smith was a new prophet that was going to set the church to where it needed to go. In 1835, he published another book called Doctrines and Covenants, which he said were given to him also by God. And in there, it was a lot of ideas of how the church was to be set up and how people were to live. And in there, in the, I think it was 132nd one, it said that he was allowed to marry as many women as he would like. And that's where some of the polygamy came from in the Mormon church, being married to multiple wives. Now, I will say that was stopped way, way long ago. All right, the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, the Mormon church said that is not a good thing. We're not going to do that anymore. So give them credit for that. But for a while, they did practice polygamy, and Joseph Smith had numerous wives. And even after the Mormon church stopped it, there were some splinter groups that went off and continued to practice, and I think there's a few that do it to this day. Now, Smith and his followers moved to Illinois. There were a lot of people that were against this. This was happening during a very spiritual time in America, so the Protestants and the Mormons were sort of at odds with each other. They moved to this town in Illinois where Smith was elected mayor of the town, and at the time he announced he was running for president of the United States. I don't know if you knew that. There's a lot to the story, but I don't have time for it all this morning. Other than to say this, he did face a lot of opposition, and in his town, another group grew up that was against the Mormons, and they published a newspaper that called the Mormons out on false teachings. Smith didn't like this, and he called for that press to be destroyed. So the press was destroyed. There was a lot of rioting going on. Smith declared martial law in the town. The government got word of this and brought Smith to trial for that, and they were going to bring him up on treason for calling martial law when he had no right to do so. Now, while he was in jail awaiting trial, a mob broke in and killed Smith and his brother. That's how he ended up dying. And once again, there's a lot more to the story, and there's two sides to this, how this whole story went down. But the bottom line is, Smith was killed. He was considered a martyr by many of the Mormons, and there was a succession crisis of who would take over next. The group splintered a little bit. Brigham Young, maybe you've heard of him. There's Brigham Young University. He was one of the leaders that took over from there and brought out a lot more doctrine for the Mormons. So what exactly do the Mormons believe? What was it that Smith was teaching? The Mormons hold that the Book of Mormon is equal with the Bible. Now, the Book of Mormon is what Joseph Smith wrote, that he purportedly had taken from these golden pages. And it was a story of this lost tribe of Israel coming to America and all that they went through, their wars and their trials and tribulations, and that Jesus had come to visit them. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus says, "I have other sheep I need to see." Joseph took that passage and said that was Jesus coming over to America to speak to this lost tribe. So for the Mormons, the Bible and the Book of Mormon are held on equal ground. They are both testaments to Jesus Christ. And that's what they call the Book of Mormon now. They call it another testament of Jesus Christ. And you might have heard they're called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because the idea was that since the church had gone apostate for so many years, it would be in the latter days that Jesus would straighten things out. And that's what they are. They are the Latter-day Saints, or the true church that Jesus had tried to form. They also believe in eternal progression. Now, they've softened this statement lately, but here's the idea. The idea is that you progress from being man to being God. We believe that you are man and you will be with God, but you don't become God. Now, once again, their statement has been softened a little to say they enjoy the inheritance of the Father, like it says in the Bible, whatever that might mean. But they have clearly said over the years that they believe that you too can become God, and God was once man. Okay? So if we look up the teachings of the president of the church, Lorenzo Snow, this was published in 2012, it says, "As man is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." So in other words, it's this eternal progression that you may become a God also. Also in a 2009 edition of Gospel Principles, it quotes Joseph Smith as having said this, "It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God. He was once a man like us. God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did." So some of them would argue now that they don't truly believe it's that way, but that has been the teachings of the Mormon church from the beginning, that God was originally a man and became a God, and you can do the same through eternal progression. Now, I say all this to say I do have friends that are Mormons and I have friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not tearing into them, but I do want to explain where the differences are in what we believe. They're also restricted from alcohol, tobacco, tea, and coffee, anything with caffeine in it. They believe that you can be a proxy baptism for somebody that's already died. So in other words, if you have a relative several generations back that died without knowing Jesus, you can get baptized for them. Now, you'll notice if you're in Salt Lake City, Utah, which is their main area, that they have the largest genealogical records in the world. Well, the reason for that is they have spent a lot of time looking up ancestors so they can be baptized for them in proxy to get them into heaven. This is what the Mormons believe. Now, there's been a lot of criticism about the Mormons, and they faced a lot of persecution, just as many religions face a lot of persecution. Smith said he translated the Book of Mormon from an Egyptian language. It's interesting that in his translation, if you read the Book of Mormon, it looks very much like King James English. So many have said what he's really done is taken mannerisms from the King James Bible and written his own story. Because they say, why would, if you've got an original Egyptian language and you're translating it into 18th century English, why is there 16th century mannerisms in it? So a lot of people say they don't believe he really translated it from these papyrus scrolls. It was a story of his own imagination, and he used the Bible and some other works as his foundation for it. There does not seem to be any archaeological evidence for the peoples described in the book. These peoples from the America, we've not dug up anything on them like we have in the Bible, where we know about the Greeks, the Romans, the Israelites, all these. There is no archaeological evidence for these people mentioned in the book. There's also a lot of anachronistic issues in the Book of Mormon. Now, what is that? That means there are certain times and places that are mentioned that don't match up with the history that we have. In other words, he mentions things that this group of people had that didn't exist in that area at the time. Let me give you an example. Some of the things mentioned in the Book of Mormon that these people from Israel supposedly had in the Americas were sheep, oxen, horses, milk, cattle, goats, elephants, wheat, barley, figs, silk, steel, bellows, brass, gold and silver coins, breastplates, chains, ironworking, plows, swords, scimitars, and chariots. It talks about a lot of what they had. The problem is, in this time era in America, none of those things existed. None of them. Most of those were brought over by the Europeans after Columbus came here. So we have this book that talks about this group of people that we don't have any archaeology for, and the things it says they used and had, we've never found any evidence for in the Americas until after Columbus. Certainly not 600 BC when these people supposedly migrated. Now, there are some apologists for the Mormons who say possibly this was a very localized event, that maybe they were down in Central America, maybe they were part of the Mayans, the Aztecs, something like that, and they did have these items, but they weren't widespread across North America, and that's why we haven't found any of those items yet. I don't know that I agree with that. I think there would have been some evidence up to this point. For me, I think it's a fabricated story. That's my opinion, and that's no insult against my friends who have that religion, but I found no evidence for it. Greg, did you have something? I saw that hand flying up, brother. According to Joseph Smith, they were given back to Moroni when he was finished with the translation, and they were taken back into heaven. He doesn't have those anymore. Because other people have asked that. And people have said, did anyone else see these golden plates? There is what's called the witness of three and the witness of eight. And at one point, three other people saw the scrolls, and then eight other people saw the scrolls. And they all attested that they saw them too. Now, one of those folks on their deathbed said, no, he hadn't actually seen them. It was more of a spiritual seeing of them, not a physical seeing of them. And apparently what was done was Smith would translate behind a curtain and somebody else would write down what he was saying. So there were very few that saw them, and out of those few people, one person refuted and said, no, we didn't see them physically, just spiritually we were seeing them. So there is some challenge there for sure. Now, there are many points we could argue about them, but that's the basis there. So, in other words, they believe in Jesus as a God, but not the God as in the Trinity, like we would believe in the Trinity. And the same with Jehovah's Witnesses. Both the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses really don't agree in the Trinity. And one of the arguments for that is you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And that is true. I don't know if you knew that or not. Trinity is a word that came out a couple centuries later, used to describe what we see in the Bible. As we read the scripture, and we're going to look at these in depth next week, we see that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while distinct personalities, are one God. And we call that a Trinity. Now, it doesn't use the word Trinity in the Bible, but that's exactly what it is describing if you look at it closely and understand the context. So for the Mormons, they would say Jesus is a God, but just like you can become a God as well. Now, the more modern Mormons, they talk a lot like we do, that Jesus died on the cross for us and we do find salvation through Jesus. So whether a Mormon is saved or not, that's between them and Jesus. If you know Jesus and if you accept him, you're saved. If you don't, you're not, and that's how it is. Now, quickly, let me get on to Jehovah's Witnesses too, and then we'll bring this into a framework. Jehovah's Witnesses also go door to door. They also came about in the 1800s under the teachings of Charles Taze Russell. They too used the Bible, but they've also got what they call the Watchtower publication, which gives official interpretations of the scripture. And from that, they differ in some of our beliefs. Here's some of what they believe. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Once again, they don't believe in the Trinity like we do. They believe the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Right? It doesn't have a personality, which is interesting because the Bible talks about all kinds of personality, the Holy Spirit. But to them, it's just like a force, almost like Star Wars has the force. It's something that God uses but does not have personality. So consequently, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't celebrate Christmas or Easter because, once again, Jesus is not equal to God. Why would you celebrate his birth or his death on the cross? They believe Jesus rose spiritually after the cross, but not physically. They don't believe the accounts that the apostles actually saw Jesus. They believe that his second coming already took place. You missed it. It was 1914. How many were here were alive in 1914? Anyone willing to admit? So you all missed it. Oh, okay. So now, I don't mean to make fun. They think he came down spiritually. It wasn't a physical return. Like, we expect the physical return of Jesus. They believe he came back physically, or spiritually, to set the church right in 1914. And ever since then, he's been working through the Jehovah's Witnesses to gather his people back together. They, similar to the Mormons, believe that they have the right religion. Now, interestingly, in the Jehovah's Witness religion, they take a scripture out of Revelation that talks about the 144,000, the tribes of Israel. And what they interpret that is that only 144,000 people make it to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean bad news for the rest of you, because everyone else who is Jehovah's Witness gets to live in a new earth. Remember where it says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth? Well, the way they interpret that is 144,000 will be chosen to go to heaven to rule, and then everyone else lives on the new earth. We differ in that. We believe that everyone has a heavenly destiny. They do not accept blood transfusions. That's an impurity, right? Brian, do you ever run into that? I don't know, at the hospital? So if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, you can't accept a blood transfusion. That's mixing blood. You don't do that. That's unholy. They have what I already said is the Watchtower, and they focus on its teachings. So this is another issue that I have. We as Christians believe in the Bible. That is our ultimate authority. Now, we submit to leadership, right? You submit to a pastor most of the time, except when we're choosing chili, apparently, right? We submit to that authority, but ultimately, it has to come down from God. With Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that the Watchtower Society has the right interpretation and that you owe your allegiance to that society as much as you do the Bible. I don't know if they would say it that way, but that's what it seems to come out to be. Because there was an article in the Watchtower in 1976 that said this: would not a failure to respond to direction from God through his organization really indicate a rejection of divine rulership? So there's a lot of places where they say that if you're going to reject his organization, you're rejecting God. So that puts the Watchtower on this even footing with God. If the Watchtower says it's true, you should be following that. Now, they don't always say it that way, but that's what comes out. There was another one they wrote. It said this all the way back in 1943. Jehovah, and that's who they call God, has appointed his faithful and wise servant, who is his visible mouthpiece. These expressions of God will, by his king and through his established agency, constitute his law or rule of action. The Lord breaks down our organization instructions further. He says the requirements for special pioneers is this, and they go through this list of how many hours each Jehovah's Witness should spend witnessing. But do you notice the language in there? If the organization says it, and the organization is ordained by God, then you need to adhere to that, or you're rejecting God. They put themselves on equal footing, and we have a challenge with that. There's a lot more to that. I'll let some of this go. We can talk more if you want to know more about it. They've also translated the Bible themselves. They have what's known as the New World Translation of the Bible. It looks very similar to the King James Bible, but there's a few words that are changed in that. And a lot of scholars, Bible scholars, argue that the changes that the Jehovah's Witnesses made were made specifically to support their beliefs, not what the Bible actually says. I'll give you just one. Many of you are familiar with John 1:1, right? The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word is Jesus, right, is what it's talking about. Here's how it reads in the NIV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's one of the verses we use that says Jesus is God, right? Their translation says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. Not the God, not God, but a God. Right? So, once again, it changes the whole doctrine by adding that word in there, and that word's not there in the original Greek if you translate it properly. So I don't have time to refute all the doctrinal issues. But I do want to say this, be careful when you're talking with folks. Many people claim Christ. Is it the Christ of the Bible? And is it a good and faithful interpretation of the Bible? We need to know our Bible. I love what Marty said earlier. If we would all just take 10 minutes every day and say, God, what can you tell me from your word, and read it, we would be amazed by what you could know. The problem is, many people will have these folks come to their door, and they can turn you into a spiritual pretzel in 3 minutes, because they're going to show you passages in the Bible and interpret them differently than we do and have you all messed up, and it's hard to defend. You need to know your Bible. Make sure you know it. Know that Jesus is God, and know that the Bible is the ultimate and only authority that we follow. It is the Bible itself, no other teachings that were written later, but the Bible that gives us the word. Now, having said all of that, let me compliment the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's what I compliment, because I was at the mall about 3 weeks ago. Once a month, there's a deaf meet and greet. A lot of folks from the deaf community come to the food court, and they just hang out together. Myself and Amber and a few others, we like to go there and hang out so we can learn sign language a little better. It's intimidating because, man, there are hands flying and I'm trying to understand what they say while I'm eating my Auntie Anne's pretzel. You know, it's a challenge. And there was this other couple there, and they were talking with the deaf folks too, and I realized they were hearing. They could speak. So I got to talking to them. They're all the way from Reading. They came all the way down from Reading because they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have a deaf church, and they're trying to reach the deaf community with the gospel according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. So we got talking, and I could not refute them because so far for sign language, I can pretty much say, how are you? I'm fine. Thank you. thank you. But anyway, we talked speaking. And I said to them, I said, you know, guys, I have to be honest, I disagree with what you teach, but I admire you because you're out there every day spreading the gospel, and I think sometimes you're putting the rest of us to shame because we're not sharing it. I wish we had the kind of enthusiasm they did. Now, I understand sometimes it's under compulsion. I think some of them are trying to work their way into heaven, so they'll say that's not true. But there seems to be this pressure to have to do this, right? So we don't pressure people to do anything other than follow Jesus. But I do admire what they're doing. So let me just give you a couple verses to wrap things up here to remind you of what our job is. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the one true God. And he says even more after. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that neat? Jesus says, go out and teach people the gospel and realize I'm with you too. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid to do that. Go teach people. So then in Acts, he says something similar to the disciples. The last thing he tells them before he goes to heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He says, go, tell people about me. You're my witnesses. This is what we're to do. We're not to just sit here and say, yay, Jesus, look at us, we're doing pretty good. We're to go tell people about Jesus. Let me give you the final verses I want to give you here are my favorite. You've heard me say these before. You will hear me say them again. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. I'm going to read it because I have it memorized, but I memorized King James, then I memorized NIV, and now I'm into the NLT, so I've got sort of a mixture in my head here. I don't know if that ever happens to you. Do you know what he said during the Sermon on the Mount? He said this. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Salt, you're the salt. You guys are the salt. You know what salt is good for? Two things. Brings good taste, and it's a preservative. And that's what Christians should be. We should be bringing joy to people's lives and preserving their life by leading them to Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. Now, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Make sure that everyone is seeing what you're doing so that they will praise God. That's the goal. It's great that you praise God, but if you really want to be on track, do deeds in such a way that other people praise God. Then you know you're really nailing it, right? So do things in your life to get other people to praise God. Right? However you do that, whatever it is that works for you. We try crazy things here at New Danville, don't we? I mean, we eat chili, we race Hot Wheels cars. I wondered what I would do if I was door-to-door like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hello, my name's Robert. Can I talk to you about the gospel? Come to our church. We race Hot Wheels and eat chili. Let me explain that. You know, the Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, do it for the glory of God. When we start doing that, people's heads will turn. Now, be careful with this because I've heard too many people work on the deeds part. It says, let your light shine that your good deeds may be seen. And I agree with that. Everything you do should be a good deed, but don't neglect the words. Right? The Bible says, if no one goes and tells people, how will they hear? We need to tell people about Jesus. Know your Bible, know what you believe, and be ready to tell it to folks in whatever format that takes. So I don't think that going door to door is probably the answer for us. Let me tell you a joke. Knock, knock. Nobody. The Mennonites don't do that. Okay. Anyway, you sat here for an hour to hear that joke. I mean, lucky you. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses have said recently they spend more time now doing things online and then doing follow-up visits from that because it is being frowned on by society. But it leaves us in this weird place, and this is why a lot of churches fail, I think. Because we've often said, you know, church, we come together for church. This is for the believers here, right? We're here to worship God. We don't compromise that. We witness to people out there. Let's go outside our four walls, and let's go reach people in the bars and the restaurants and all that. And the problem is then we don't do that because we don't know how to do that. And some of us say, well, we're just not good evangelists. So we have our church the way we want it here, and we don't go out there, even though in our mind we think that's what we're supposed to do, and then nothing happens. So what we're trying to do here at New Danville is a little bit of both. We are going out, like Motley Church went into the bars and the restaurants, and it was awesome, you know, and then folks started coming here. But we're also being self-sacrificing in our service. A lot of times our service isn't exactly what all of our believers would want. Some of us want certain music. Some of us want responsive reading. Some of us want this or that. And some want very liturgical services. And yet, we're sacrificing some of that so that new folks can come in and feel comfortable and go, wow, I can hang out here. The food's good. You know, the kids love the racing. These people have a good time. That's what we're trying to build at New Danville. But let me say this, no matter how much we do that, if you don't know who Jesus is, it's all for naught. So make sure you're studying your Bible. I'm not pushing you to go door to door. You can if you feel obligated. But I am saying know the word so when God creates the opportunity, you can tell people exactly who Jesus is. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us your word, that through scholars who have studied and looked at the Bible, we can know that it's authentic, that it comes to us the same way that it was written, translated from the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic. Father, we're thankful that we have your word. But Lord, more important than it being written in a book, may it be written on our hearts. Folks will know who Jesus is by how we act and how we speak. We ask it all in his name.